1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll look with me in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's say this together, please. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's say it again, please. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. One more time, please. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege we have to be in your house this morning. As we are with the body of Christ here in this local assembly, Lord, I pray that you would bless and help us this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign and motion, dear Lord, among us. And I pray, dear Lord, he would touch our hearts and show us and illuminate the scriptures that show us where we need help, where we need to maybe get right back with you, maybe we need to know you, maybe we need conviction, dear Lord, maybe we need strengthening and encouragement. I pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit would have free reign this morning. I pray that he would speak through me, use me as a vessel this morning. And I pray this morning that you would be with the Britt family, dear Lord, and I pray that you would be with them and help them this morning. And I pray, dear Lord, you know the circumstances, you know the needs. I pray that you would be with them. And it's in Christ's name we pray and ask this. Amen. You may be seated. Remember the Britt family. Bobby was put back in the hospital this morning. So please pray for them. This morning we come to the next word in our study of Greek words every Christian should know. We have about three more words, I believe, after this week. And I hope it's been an informative series. It's definitely been a series where I've had to really dig deep into the scriptures and understand it's not, Greek is not one of my top level classes that I really enjoyed in school, but I really enjoy the subject. And so hopefully we are coming away with an understanding that the English language just can't capture exactly what the original language of the New Testament was written in. It was written, of course, in Koine Greek, or the Common Greek. And so as our translation today in English helps us to understand, we do hold in our hands the Word of God. If you hold the King James Bible in your hand, I believe that with all my heart. But to understand it fully, sometimes it's a need to go back into the original language and understand those details of those words. So as we've progressed, we have seen how Christians should live our lives, basically, is what we've been looking at. How we are to be obedient in our walk, in our growth, taking advantage of every opportunity Christ gives us. As we are obedient and as we're growing, I'm not on. It's pretty loud up here. I got a green light. Okay. As we are obedient in our walk and our growth, taking advantage of every opportunity that Christ gives us to serve Him, we also are to be obedient and growing and doing what He tells us to do. But not in our strength and not in our energy and not in our power, as we saw last week. We are to put on Christ. We are to put on the whole armor of Christ. We are to put on the armor of light. We are to work and serve Christ in His strength and in His power and in His energy. So as we continue this walk through these words, as we are preparing for the day Christ will return, and it could be today. It could be before we finish this Sunday school lesson. It could be before we take a next breath, Christ could come. Nothing is waiting on His return except for the Father to say, "Go get my children." So if we have looked at some of these words, to tetelestai, it means to be finished. The work has been done of Christ on the cross, His sixth saying on the cross. Sozo, to be saved, to be redeemed, to be made whole. Baptizo, to be baptized by immersion, as we saw and as we explained the mode of baptism and what that word means. And as we looked at peripateo and how to walk with God, and we looked at oxano and how to grow in Christ and to be growing in the knowledge of Christ. And then last week as we looked at the word enduo, to put on Christ, to work on His strength. This week we come to the word spudazo, spu-da-zo, spudazo. And it means simply to be diligent, to hasten, to labor, to exert one's energy completely. Spoudazo, to be diligent. Spoudazo is only used 12 times in the New Testament. 12 times. But what impact it has in those 12 instances. We'll look at just a few this morning, but then we'll zero in on just really one instance. Spoudazo is marked by careful, continuous attention and persistent application. Someone has described spoudazo as, yes, it means to be diligent, but it means to be persistent, to be forthgoing in all of your energy towards a goal. The idea is to give maximum effort, do your best. Someone has described this word, do your best. Spare no effort. Hurry on, be eager. Hasten to do a thing, exert yourself and endeavor in that endeavor. It means not only to be willing to do with eagerness, but to follow through and make diligent effort. So it's not just being diligent, it's following through and being persistent in that diligence and hastening to it. Another person has described this word as giving your utmost for the highest. And that Oswald Chambers wrote a great book on your utmost for the highest. But someone has described this word, spoudazo, as giving your utmost for His highest. Of course, that is God Almighty. In other words, spoudazo does not stop with affecting your mind, but also affects your activity. Spoudazo conveys the idea of exertion. It means to be conscientious, zealous, and earnest in completing or satisfying a duty or an obligation. It's quite a word to only be mentioned 12 times in the Scriptures. And it's only mentioned by Paul and Peter, the only two people that the Holy Spirit inspired to use this particular word. Paul uses it in one instance, and Peter uses it in another instance. The verb speaks of intensity of purpose, followed by intensity of effort. Let's look at a few examples before we get to the main point. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at just a few verses here. Very familiar portions of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. The Word of God says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Look back with me in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. The word diligence there is spoudazo. Do thy diligence. Make every effort, be zealous, hasten, be deliberate, and coming to me is what Paul is saying to Timothy. But he also says in Second Timothy chapter 4, look with me in verse 19. Salute Priscus and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erasius abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eublius greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Back in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Hasten. Be diligent. Be persistent. Be zealous. Be every effort of your being, exerting yourself to get here before winter. It's a theme here with Paul with this word. Look again in Titus chapter 3. Again, Paul wrote this letter to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 12. When I shall see Artemis unto thee, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Where is the word? In verse 12. Be diligent to come unto me. Paul is trying to get his followers, his people, and his sons in the faith to come to him so he might teach them one last thing, one more thing. So he's saying, be hastened to me. Be diligent to come to me. Be exerting your energy and be zealous to come to me. That is how Paul uses this word of spoudazo. He also says, though, in 2 Timothy, a different way to say this word, a different meaning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, a very familiar portion of Scripture. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word spoudazo is in this verse, but we don't see the word diligent, do we? It is the very first word, study. Paul uses study or spoudazo. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now how do we fit that into what we've already seen about this word? He's saying being zealous about your study, exerting all of your energy in your study, being diligent in your study, hastening to it. That's what Paul is saying by this word. It doesn't mean just be like an educated person or being someone in school and to study and to labor in that. It goes so much further than that, where it says to be diligent in this study, to be hastening to this study, to be zealous of this study. To why? To show thyself approved unto God. That's how Paul uses this word. Now look with me in 2 Peter, and we'll turn to what Peter says about this word. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter uses this word three times in 2 Peter. But we'll just look at one the remainder of our time. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. We'll begin in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That word conversation there can be your lifestyle or your behavior. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, who is Peter talking to? Christians. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, who's the His? Jesus' promise. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. When I started digging into this verse, I had a shouting fit. Now, it wasn't a verbal whoo, but I mean, it was, wow. God is really saying a lot in this particular portion of Scripture. He is really saying something to us. And I studied a little more. Let us not confuse, as it says in verse 10, the day of the Lord. Let us not confuse that phrase with the day of Christ. There's a day of Christ. There's a day of the Lord. And it also says in verse 12, the day of God. Those are three different days in the Scriptures. The day of Christ, let me just show that to you because, I don't know, I got excited about it. Let me show you the day of Christ. Let's turn first to 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless, without blame, being blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice it doesn't say the day of the Lord. It doesn't say the day of God. It says the day of the Lord Jesus. Now go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going somewhere with this. Bear with me. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of who? Jesus Christ. Now, if I had another version of the Bible, they'd get this confused. This is a particular day. A day that is very special to Christians. This day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This day of Jesus Christ. Look with me in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 16. Chapter 2 and verse 16 it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What is the day of Christ? It is the day of the rapture of the church. When Christ returns for His bride, when we go to meet Him in the air, it's the day of Christ. That is the day of Christ. So what is the day of the Lord? Go back with me now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. Are the heavens going to pass away when Christ comes back for the body of Christ in the rapture? No. So this is a different day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And of course, we don't know when Christ is going to come back for the church. It's like a day, a thief in the night as well. There's another portion of Scripture that we could go to for that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What kind of day is this? This is when Christ comes back to set up His kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. And then if we went to the book of Revelation, we could look at the day of God. That is the end. That is the end of the thousand-year reign. It's the day of God. Three specific days that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And why is that important? Well, we need to put this in context as we're trying to understand this be diligent, this spudazo. So, as this occurs in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, we know the church is in heaven with Christ. Those that were saved before the return of Christ and the rapture of the church. And it says here, this is the day of the Lord, which is the day Christ is going to return with us to set up His millennial reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So it says here, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Of course, no man knows that day. No man knows the day Christ will return for the church except God the Father. The heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Peter did not know exactly what he was writing here. He was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he is describing here in verses 10 and 11 is a nuclear holocaust. They had no nuclear weapons in the day of Peter. How could he understand atoms and the bombardment of atoms and the splitting of atoms? He says here, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what things? The earth and the works therein. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle or behavior and godliness? If we know those things are coming as Christians. Remember, Peter is writing here in about 66 A.D. And he is writing to Christians. He says, if we know all these things that God has shown us, and it's different from the day that Paul was talking about as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know these things, how should our lifestyle, our behavior, our conversation, or our conduct, how should it be? He's trying to get their attention. Second Peter, false prophets are coming into the church. That's all chapter 2 is about. He warns of the false prophets that are coming, spreading the lies and saying, well, the resurrection didn't really happen. And Christ was really not the Son of God. He's just, they're denying the accounts of Peter and the apostles. They're denying the Word of God. And he's saying, watch out for these false prophets. Nero, Emperor Nero, is the leader of the world. And we all know a little bit about Nero from history. He did not like Christians. He's trying to get rid and eradicate the Word of God. He's trying to get rid and eradicate this Christian religion. And this is, Peter is near the end of his life. He says that in chapter 1, in verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he's talking about this flesh, not a building, but in this flesh, this tabernacle, to stir you up. We all need stirring up occasionally. Peter's trying to stir up the church. As long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Let me remind you, is what Peter is saying. As long as I'm here on this earth and in this body and able to speak, let me remind you of some things. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. He's nearing the end of his life. He's going to die a martyr's death at the hands of the Romans. So chapter 2, he starts reminding them, I've told you about these false prophets, they're going to come. Chapter 3, he goes into keeping the promises of Christ's return uppermost in your hearts. That's what he's talking about in chapter 3. As I remind you of what's going to happen and what's going to occur, keep the return of Christ uppermost in your hearts. Diligent, be spudazzo, endeavoring, exerting yourself, energy, and being zealous, being diligent, being deliberate, hastening, laboring is what he is saying. If we know what the days are coming, how should our lifestyle, behavior, holy conversation, and godliness be? Look with me in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, what things? The new heavens and the new earth it talks about in verse 13. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, do we look for the return of Christ? Do we look for the new heavens and the new earth and the millennial reign of Christ? Yes, I hope you do. Christ is going to return for the church. It could happen at any moment. Any moment. And then we'll be with the Lord. We'll be in all the glory of heaven. We'll be with our Savior. As the songwriter says, we'll be able to see Him face to face. Our faith, our Christian life will no longer be lived by faith, but by sight. What a day that'll be.
Amen.
I struggle in my walk by faith. I can't wait to walk by sight with my Savior. And then we'll reign with Him and rule with Him for 1,000 years on this earth, because He says, and Pastor has preached on recently in the book of Revelation, as the church will ride back on horses, white horses, with our white robes, and serve and worship and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ's name as He reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. If we know all that, and we know those things are true, and I hope you do know those things are true, God cannot lie. If He has promised to return, He will return. If He has promised that He will rule and reign for 1,000 years, He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. If we know those things, if we look towards those days, verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Be spudazo. "That ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." I'm not going to do this portion justice, but just take it a little piece at a time. He's talking to who? Christians, beloved. He's talking to His beloved, the Christians. "Seeing that ye look for such things." What things should we be looking for? Return. That's imminent. And then our return with Him for 1,000 years will rule and reign on this earth. We should be looking for those things. But then look next in this verse. Be diligent. And we understand that word now, I hope. Be exerting oneself. Be zealous. Be laboring. Be deliberate. Be diligent. "That ye may be found." Let's stop there. "That ye may be found." It's almost like an investigation. If we could be found. It suggests the idea of the discovery, or of the true condition, the true character, or the true standing of a man or a person or a believer. Some things we hide from the world. Some things we hide from our spouses and from our children, from our church family, from our pastor. All of us have those hidden things we would love never to come out. They're under the blood of Christ. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive those sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They're behind God's back. He can't see them anymore. They may be hidden from others today, obscured. But one day they're going to be brought out in clarity if they're not confessed. If you have not confessed some hidden lifestyle, some hidden sin, some thing that seems some deep, dark secret that you have never confessed, you've never given to God. Miss Joy sings a beautiful song about this. How we should turn these things to God and allow God into that secret place in our heart. He already knows them. There's no secret to Him. But why don't we give those to Him? Pride. Selfish. Ashamed. This process, "that ye may be found," suggests investigation, a discovery of something that has been hidden. And then it says, "be found of Him." Be found of who? Be found of Christ. Christ is the investigator. Christ is the discoverer. And before those pure eyes and perfect judgment, all will come open. So if we know these things, if we know Christ is going to return, if we know that we will be on this earth for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ, if we know these secret sins, these dark secrets that we hide in our hearts and our lives that we don't anyone to know, and if we know Christ already knows them and they're going to be found of Him, the Scriptures say, how should we live our lives? Being diligent, hastening, exerting oneself, being deliberate. To do what, though? The latter part of this verse. That ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, we are never on this earth, as we have this flesh with us, these two natures that we carry around, as we have these two natures, we are never going to be spotless. We are never going to be blameless. We are never going to be sinless. But our aim in life should be that. It says in verse 11, ought ye to be all in all holy conversation and godliness? If we know these things, how should we present ourselves to our neighbors? How should we present ourselves to our fellow Christians? How should we present ourselves to our co-workers? We should be diligent. We should be spudazzo in our actions towards trying to be spotless, trying to be blameless, trying to be sinless. Now we know we can't accomplish that completely. We'll never do that until Christ returns for us and we get the glorified body. But that doesn't give us the right to say, well, I'm just going to live however I want to live then. And one day it'll all be laid out. I'll be judged. I'll be forgiven. And then I can go on living for Christ for eternity. Forgiven. That's not how we should live. I've got this secret sin, this deep, dark secret, and I want no one to know. Well, God knows. He's the investigator. Christ is the investigator. He already knows. Why don't we go ahead and give it to Him? Why don't we hasten to be holy? Hasten to have our conversation, our lifestyle, our behavior, glorifying God and serving Him in a whole heart, in a whole body, as we have partake of the Lord's Supper every fifth Sunday. We come before the Lord and renew our vows to try to be holy Christians. Try to give to Him every sin that we can think of and to confess those sins and try to be cleansed and be clean, have a clean slate to go forward and live for Him. Why don't we live like that every day? Do we wait for that fifth Sunday? The Scriptures say, be found of Him. When Christ returns for the church, when Christ comes back and He calls us home to be with Him, I want to meet Him with peace in my heart. I don't want to meet Him with, oh, I should have done this. I should have confessed this sin. I should have given this task up, this whatever. I should have given this to God. I don't want to meet Christ in the air and be ashamed. I don't want to meet Christ in the air without peace. I can't have perfect peace here today, but I can strive for it. I can be deliberate and diligent in my efforts and in my actions, exerting my energy towards trying to be holy, trying to be blameless, trying to be spotless. And with God's help, that's our goal in life, or it should be. For we cannot serve Him out of a pure heart if the heart is not pure. We must confess those sins. We must give those things up. I have no idea where I am in my notes. We must hasten to cultivate a character like Christ. Christ-like. little Christian. What does Christian mean? Little Christ. Be Christ-like. Well, you know yourself better than I do. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Are you Christ-like today? Are your actions diligent and deliberate and hastening and zealous towards being Christ-like in your character? Let us keep our eyes on Christ and His imminent return, because it could happen at any moment. He will return. He will stand. We will stand before Him one day in the not too distant future. Let us fill our minds with His glory. Let us set our goals, our desires, our aims in life to being more Christ-like. And allow us to do it with diligence. Allow us to do it with spudazzo. Hastening and exerting our energy, time and strength to carry out the Master's work. Turn with me to two portions of Scripture and I'll close. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, the Word of God says in verse 4, I, Christ is speaking, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Christ says this. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then I'll close with Romans chapter 13. Look with me at this verse. We looked at this last week. But Romans 13 and verse 12, the Word of God says, the night is far spent. Is it? Yes, it is. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Is the day at hand? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, Christians, let us, therefore, it's not talking to the world, it's talking to Christians, let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Christians can have works of darkness? Oh, yes. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk, the next verse says. Let us peripateo. They're all linked together. These words that we're looking at, they're all linked. Spudazzo. Let us be diligent, deliberate, zealous, hastening, laboring, endeavoring, exerting our energy for the love of God and for His work. Putting on a character, characteristic of Christ-likeness. Lord, we thank You so much for this study. How You've challenged my own heart, Lord, to live more for You. I pray that You would help us this day, as the Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts, allow us this day to be right with You and to serve You with a pure heart and a pure mind, aiming for Christ-likeness. As close as we can get to it on this earth, let that be our goal. Christ-likeness. Allow us to be deliberate, diligent, spudazzo in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.